This episode is brought to you in part by Wholehearted Love, a new book by Caleb and Stephanie Rouse. Overcome the barriers that hold you back in your relationships with God and with others, and delight in feeling safe, seen, and loved with Wholehearted Love. For more information, go to Tyndale.com.
Welcome to the Grace Enough podcast. I am your host, Amber Cullum. And today I sit down with ministry leader, author, and sister in Christ, Lisa Whittle. We dive into the difference in needing God versus wanting God, the battle of desires, spending more time in silent prayer, and how studying revival changed Lisa's perspective on a few important things. One thing I deeply appreciate about Lisa is her willingness to go deep, to get honest, and to skip all the fluffy, feel-good banter. We laugh and we get serious, and to be honest with you, it's just a really great, meaningful, thought-provoking conversation. If you find our conversation helpful or challenging or encouraging, will you share it with a friend? Sharing it with a friend is the best way to spread the word about the ministry taking place here at Grace Enough. So thank you for every share and encouraging message you send my way. Good afternoon, Lisa, and welcome back to the Grace Enough podcast.
Thank you. It's fun to be here.
I know. It's good to see you. Recently, I have just really been blown away by what you've been sharing on Instagram and the places where I really, really see you're digging in and kind of tired of that whole, we've all got to be seen and known and make all the noise in order to be effective Christian leaders. And so I Want God is a re-release for you, but it is somewhat about that. Will you kind of share a little bit of your heart behind the book years ago and why now is a good time to be releasing it again?
Yes, I'd love to talk about it. It's really my favorite book to talk about, and probably because it's so personal to me. I mean, really a decade ago, I was in a place of desperation, I would say, but not because my life circumstances were so difficult, which I've been in that place too, goodness gracious, but it was more of just internal angst. I was a mom in the thick of raising kids, and I was also in kind of a middle of a stalled career and as a writer. And I felt like I wanted all the things that whoever they is, they were telling me I needed to do in order to make some things happen for myself, the traction, the, you know, blogs were big at that time, but social media was coming on the scene. And so it was kind of one of those things that I was listening to a lot of voices saying, well, you know, you need to do this or that so that you can get more followers and noticers. And so, you know, being a woman who I actually love to work and I'm pretty driven. And so those kinds of things on one hand are a gift and exciting to me, just became consuming. And so I began to be consumed by the idea of a career and, you know, wanting also at the same time, my family to be safe from what at that moment felt like a lot of turmoil in the world. Now that was, you know, 10 years ago, good, you know, good grief. Now it's like, that was lightweight stuff. Right. But I felt like I want to protect my kids. I want to be safe. I want us to all have this comfortable, cushy life. And I want my career to take off. And I want people to love me. And all these things were floating around in my head. I want God to bless us. I want control over everything. And I just felt really desperate inside of myself to grasp all of these things that felt like they were just kind of out of my grasp.
Yeah.
And yet close, but far away. And I felt consumed every day by thoughts of this. If I did more, if I achieved more, all of that. And I got to a place where I was like, I have got to quiet the noise. And I just felt like the Lord was just calling to me, Lisa, pursue me. And it didn't make sense with what everyone else was saying. Everyone else was saying, no, do this over here and that, and this strategy and that. But what I realized, Amber, was I didn't really want those things. What I wanted at the core was to be free from wanting those things.
Yeah.
I wanted to live free from caring what people thought, from needing a career, from needing to be seen and heard. And I just wanted to be free to write, and I wanted to be free to preach the gospel and to love my family and realize that I can't control anything. And it led me on a journey to really seek revival of my spirit and soul. And that's what led me to write this book. It wasn't about a book. It was about my own journey. Mm-hmm. And it spilled over into pages so that maybe I could help someone else if they were in that place. But it wasn't about writing a book.
When you say that you wanted all these things, a career, control, how long did it really take you to figure out that those things were even that's what was happening internally? Because mm-hmm. I think that can go on for a really long time before you realize, oh my gosh, I'm just grasping for stuff that really doesn't have anything to do with the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, it's a great question. I don't know if I have a great answer. I think, Amber, I had a place of knowing inside because I have the Holy Spirit, obviously, that's mm-hmm. lived inside my heart since I was little. I think I knew it inside my heart and in my soul on some level. But I think because the noise is loud in the world mm-hmm. and because I also, you know, wanted to work and do things and writing isn't wrong. It's actually great. And it's a wonderful craft. It was confusing. And yeah. so it just the noise was loud and I didn't want to let go. That was a lot of it too. You know, it's not convenient to go dark or when you're on some kind of like, you know, promotional machine. I had just released a book into the world. And so, and it wasn't I Want God. It was another book that I'd written before. You know, when you're kind of in that whole machine, whatever it is, whether it doesn't matter if you're a writer or whatever you're doing, there's this kind of this place inside of you that says, oh, I can't do that right now. That's yeah. this is not a good time.
Yes.
It's not a good time to do fill in the blank. And so for me, when the Lord was calling out to me, like, Lisa, I really want to deal with some things in your heart. Always before, Amber, I would say, okay, God, you can have a couple of days. Let me go on a quick retreat. But I'm going to need to get back to my calendar because I've got things to do. So just do the quick things, but never really go to the deepest places and do that work.
Yeah.
And this was like one of the first times, maybe the first time in my life that I was like, okay, God, we'll go to the deepest place. And I don't care if this takes 6 months, we'll do whatever it takes because I've got to have freedom from this stuff. And, I didn't care. I didn't care if I lost my entire career over it. And I think that's where we have to get, Amber, is like letting go of the whole thing, the whole thing.
Goodness, and that can take, like you said, it can take years and years. Or you think you've let it go, and then it comes back around and you're like, oh, I let a lot of it go, but I haven't fully surrendered it, or I've got to surrender something else. And you talk about that quite a bit, this difference of needing God and wanting God and kind of how that plays out a bit. Dive into that some, like this need versus truly having a desire of want for God to have everything.
I think most of my life, I didn't realize there was any kind of difference. Mm-hmm. And I sang a lot of songs and said in a lot of words and prayers and in church, God, I need you. And I think we feel like that's the more holy thing to say because it's an acknowledgement of weakness, right? I don't like to acknowledge I'm weak. And so, yes, it is good to say we need God. I'm not discounting that process at all. It is about saying, I've come to the end of myself, God, I need you. So that is a really important moment. The problem is, it's not the only thing that is important. And when it comes to what drives us in life, Amber, need is not enough. So these are two completely separate things that we have to have for the Lord and with the Lord. So Yes, acknowledgement of weakness, need, got to have that. But desire is something that the church really hasn't touched and hasn't wanted to talk about, because I think in large part, because we didn't lead that conversation initially, culture picked it up, secular culture picked it up and said, well, let me go ahead and drive this conversation. And as with all things that aren't rooted in the word, it becomes a very convoluted conversation. And so desire in secular culture is all about basically sex. It has become a very sexually driven conversation. Yeah. Desire is do whatever you want, fulfill your self wants. And a lot of it's rooted in our bodies and with sex. But that is what secular culture is doing about it. The reality is desire is extremely rooted in a biblical concept, because it was given to us by God, desire, to desire him. So it's super important that we talk about this, because need will only get us so far. Our knowledge of need will only get us so far. Mm. If we don't want something, it will never, ever, ever result in action, because we know all the time, oh, I need to do fill in the blank. I need to get healthier. But if we don't want to get healthier, we won't. We won't do the work. Mm-hmm. Or I need to have a better relationship with this person in my family. But if we don't want that, if that's not driven by some desire, whatever the catalyst is, then we won't do the work. We won't pick up the phone. We won't text them. We won't make that amends. So it's an important difference. And desire will drive every single thing in life. Decisions, it will drive ultimately the way we live and also the way we die.
Well, and I think what's interesting is when I was reading I Want God, and when I was looking and just considering the questions that I wanted to engage with you here, I had just finished reading Confessions by Augustine. And goodness, now that takes me a long time to get through. So that's a whole other conversation. Praise God, I was talking about it in a small group because it helped. But I mean, he's talking about that, like our whole life is a battle of desires.
Yes.
And just the way he talks about it was so moving. And then it got me thinking about why do we avoid that? Why aren't we talking about these things as Christian leaders, not even leaders, just period?
Yes.
I mean, what do you think about that? Why do you think we kind of avoid that?
Yeah.
Or do we not know?
Yeah, no, I love that we're talking about this. I say in I Want God, I love God. I've always passionately loved the Lord. I've loved Jesus since I was 6 years old, but I have also loved me.
Yes.
This is the entire rub of my life. Mm-hmm. And that is it. That is it. Ultimately, we have the flesh warring with the spirit. And I think we know this, right? We're preached this. We know this innately, but we don't sit and ponder about it. Mm-hmm. This is why I've written an entire book about it, because I don't think people understand how much this plays into decision-making and honestly, the way we live our entire lives. Mm-hmm. When Jesus asked the question in John 1 to the two followers that immediately started following him without really any regard to why they were following him.
Yeah.
He said, what do you want? He asked that question. He could have asked the question, what do you need? He could have asked any question in all of the history of questions.
Yeah.
And it's not that the sovereign God did not know the answer to the question. He wanted them to dive into their soul and find out for themselves. Why? Because he knew that life hinged on that question. And the interesting thing is, Amber, that they didn't answer the question, probably because they didn't know. They certainly didn't know the depth of the answer of that question, but he knew how they would end their life, how their life would end. He knew all of that. And he knew that desire would be the driver. And so here's the thing. I do believe that it's a scary topic for the church. I do believe that the church doesn't want to talk about it. It's so interesting. I was recently coaching a couple of ministry leaders, and I asked both of them the question, what do you want? Neither of them knew how to answer the question, because for most Christians, we spend our life not only being preached, you need to serve others. You know, what do you, how are you addressing needs? And obviously we do want to do that. But we think about other people's needs all the time. And then finally we say, oh, you know, what do I need? Well, I need a vacation. I need a sabbatical. I need all of this. But we never talk about what we want. And because of that, and because desire is so centrally inside of our soul, because the Creator himself put it there, we do two things. We either express it, we express our desires in a way of liberalism, this way that we're seeing it now, or we suppress them in a way of legalism, and either way comes out very negatively.
Yeah.
So it is a huge problem. And what I think is interesting is this book that came out a decade ago was a very raw place inside of my own soul. But in the 10 years since that God has taught me and I've learned and I've got a little bit older, what's interesting now is that he's shown me so much more insight that the question that he had me ask 10 years ago that he asked in the Bible wasn't, it's not my question, but the question that he exposed me to 10 years ago is even more relevant than I realized for the church today.
Well, and I think too, when you start talking about what do you want and you really start thinking about what you want and reflecting on that, what the exposure that comes of the selfishness and the unselfishness really starts to come to light.
Yes.
Because I don't even think, not only do we not know what we want, but we've never even really identified a lot of times some of the wants we have that are ugly.
Right. And we're afraid to look at them. And yes. Here's what I say. You know, I mean, I feel like this is part of the church's problem. And I love the church 100%. Yes. I am the part of the church. Same. So I'm putting a mark on myself here. We don't want to have the hard conversations, which I have asked us to definitely dive into, because having this conversation really shouldn't be scary, even if it shows us we're off mission. We can't know what to correct if we don't know what's wrong. And that's so true. I just want to encourage us that even if we sit with the question, what do I want? We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we want. If it is off mission,
yeah,
boy, aren't we glad to know, because that helps us say, okay, because in the original translation of John 1, it's what the question was, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Well, what seek ye? If you think about Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Perhaps it is revealed to us in sitting with the question with the Holy Spirit, we realize we don't want God. We don't want Jesus first, right? We don't want that. We do actually want material things more, perhaps. Well, then we can say to the Lord, listen, I want to seek you first. I'm not there right now, but boy, I'm grateful that that's been exposed to me. And so let me lay down some idols so that we can get this cleared up. It's a whole relationship we're doing here.
Yeah.
And so I think that's so important.
This episode is brought to you in part by Beyond Ordinary Women Ministries, which prepares Christian women for leadership. At BOW, we believe that every woman is a leader because she influences someone. So, whom do you influence? Do you mentor a woman, serve in the workplace, or do you lead a small group, teach the Bible, or even lead an entire ministry? No matter who or how many you influence, our free online resources will help equip you. Our videos, podcast episodes, and articles from experienced women leaders will encourage you and perfect your leadership skills. They offer wisdom for dealing with ministry pitfalls, current biblical issues, health for your own soul, and insights for shepherding others well. In addition, BOW offers Bible studies designed to connect women of multiple generations. They provide a challenge to both women new to the Bible and those wanting to dig deeper. Be our guest and browse all of our free resources and low-cost Bible studies at beyondordinarywomen.org.
Yeah, well, and you talk about that quite a bit, what it's like when you discover, you know what? I do want material things more. I do want my friendships to flourish more than my relationship with the Lord, you know, whatever that may be. And you talk about some of the things that we could fast and lay down that goes beyond food. And I think that's a crucial conversation for us to have in our current times, always, but currently, because it's so easy for us to go out and temporarily fill up our cup with another piece of clothing or you know, another thing of French fries or whatever it may be. So what are some of the, well, you have a particular journey with that. Share a little bit of that. And then in the book, you share like 40 fasts that are fairly simple. Let's talk about those a little bit.
Well, you talk about something that takes a while. I mean, you know, I went on a shopping fast, and this is what you're referring to, my own relationship with fasting, something besides food, which I also have done. But my shopping fast is interesting. That was a long process of the Lord revealing something to me, but me not being willing to do it for quite a while. In I Want God, you can hear the pangs, the first pangs of the Lord revealing to me, oh, you love shopping too much. It's in chapter 12. I'm sitting in a parking lot and I've just been shopping at this antique mall. And I actually journal this and journal some of these, the desires there. And it's a rub. It's, I want to shop, but I also want God. And I feel like there's a conflict here. Well, that was in, I believe, 2012 that I wrote that. And then I didn't do a shopping fast till 2016. 4 years later, do the math. And then I didn't write about my shopping fast until Jesus Over Everything book, which was, I think I wrote that book in 2019. So this has been, that was actually a long process there. Didn't happen overnight. I didn't just go, oh Lord, let me just shop from fasting. I realized the error of my ways in like 1 week. I mean, it took me a long time to lay that down because it's confusing, right? It's like, well, every woman loves to shop. Well, I shop at Marshall's. I don't go and shop at, you know, Bergdorf.
Justify. Right, that's right.
Right. All of the things. I don't have a high credit card. All of the things. I'm a bargain shopper. But at the end of the day, it's the love. It's the wanting to do that to replace running to God when I feel stressed or just feel like I need to fill myself in a moment. And so I think I don't care whether it's shopping or Netflix, it's one of those things where it's really important to say, am I running to sugar? Am I running to alcohol? Am I running to shopping? And whether anyone else thinks that is silly or whether it's a problem for them doesn't matter. What matters is this thing that is always going to be a lesser thing. It's always going to be a far lesser prize. Is this thing getting in the way of my relationship with the Lord? And if it is, the only way you're going to really know is to lay it down for a while. And so that's what I say. Hey, if you want to do just a really raw experiment, and that's what I did with the shopping fast, it's not rocket science, lay it down and see what happens.
Does it cost you something in the sense of if it's hard? If it's really, really challenging for you to lay it down, there's a good chance that our affections lie there a lot more than we probably think that they do.
Yes. I've said before, if it is something that is very difficult for you to lay down, if you find yourself lying about it, that's always a sign. Or if in any way you're trying to justify keeping it. Like, well, maybe I'll just do it for a little while, or maybe I won't start laying it down until this time. Or
that's right. Or maybe I'll just do it once a week. I mean, it's not the same for everyone, right?
No, of course not.
It's exactly what you said, where it's this thing in your heart where if you're going back and forth and you're even questioning it, it's probably a good experiment to do.
Listen, I do not struggle in the least with Netflix. Like some people are like, they are Netflix fanatics. And I get it. Like I'm sure that could be my vice, you know, easily, but it's not. That is not a problem for me. So someone said, lay down Netflix. I'd be like, okay, I don't even watch it. So that's fine. But for me, online shopping, man, laying that down's hard. Now for some people, they could lay down online shopping in a heartbeat. Again, it's not the thing that's easy for you. That's not a problem for you, clearly. It's the thing that's hard for you.
Oh, yes, that preaches. It's so true. So tell me this, when considering what happened with you with revival, because that's another key part of your story, your research, and this writing. And it's something that we've seen more recently with Asbury. And it was such an interesting experience to not be so closely related, but that's where my husband graduated from. That's where we got married. That's where my mother-in-law graduated from. A ton of friends are still there.
Interesting.
And to see some of the things that were going on the ground, mm-hmm. and then hear people be so critical of it.
Yeah.
Ooh, now that's a different probably conversation. It still irritated me, so I needed to get it in here. But anyways.
You're welcome here.
I'm like, oh, but you did a deep dive in revival going mm-hmm. back, I mean, hundreds of years. And so yeah. what did you discover that are some similar things about all revivals in history? And what did that awaken in you?
Mm. Well, first of all, I discovered that that was not Asbury's first revival, as you probably well know.
Yes.
So people probably don't realize that, but it wasn't. You know, when I was, interestingly, when I was in the place of that desperation and really praying to the Lord, you know, you can have all of it. I really just want to seek you, and was going into that time of personal revival over a decade ago. He put within me the thought to research revivals. I know it was from the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't have come up with that myself. I mean, who wants to just, okay, research revivals? That's kind of, you know, an odd thing to do.
It's like a PhD thing, right?
Right. I mean, it just didn't make sense in your daily life. And I wasn't thinking to myself, well, boy, this will be a cure for my angst in this moment. Mm-hmm. Let me just research revivals. You know what? You're thinking to yourself, lead me to a psalm, you know, let me have something comforting. And what I realized, the correlation with what the Lord was trying to show me and did show me, was the same Holy Spirit that was a part of these incredible corporate revivals of old that maybe we have access to know about on some level, is the same Holy Spirit, Lisa, that lives inside of you. Mm. And the work he wants to do is in your heart. Because Ooh. By the time we see a corporate revival, you see, Amber, it's what's already happened in individuals.
Yeah.
God's not going to do something on a corporate level that he doesn't do inside one heart and one heart and one heart. That's just not the way that the Lord works. We know that according to the word. He is about the heart who seeks him. Mm. And that is what he is about. Now, it may also be about bringing folks together in corporate revival, but it's a both and I always is going to start individually, always. And so that's one of the benchmarks of revival. It did start in individuals' hearts. I began to research, and in my research was really, really blown away by the Welsh revival of the early 1900s. And that revival resulted in over 100,000 people saved. Bars were shut down because nobody would frequent them because they were always too busy worshiping in church. There was a young woman who was one of the sparks of this revival movement who stood up in church. She was a brand new believer, said to be, I believe, of teenage age. And she stood up in church and said, I love Jesus with all my heart. And revival broke out. And, you know, this is someone who just wasn't aware of the rules of the pew, that you just don't do that. You just don't stand up in church and say things like this. But it's those types of raw, passionate moments that you cannot manufacture, you cannot mimic. These are just things that happen. And always, always, always prayer. I mean, Evan Roberts, an early revivalist of the Welsh revival, he was said to get up between 1 and 5 in the morning and pray for those 4 hours. So, I mean, you do that in your life, things are going to move. And what would happen today if we would be more dedicated to this? And I speak to myself. I mean, I have recently began to pray, Lord, not only wake me up in the night, which isn't that hard when you're in this menopausal stage that I am, but also help me stay awake so that I can pray more, because I want to pray in the middle of the night. I really do. I want God to move in my life, in my family, in my community, and in this world. And I know that it's not going to happen unless we pray.
Mm. See, that's so powerful too, because I think in my season, I find myself waking up really early in the morning. I'm not menopausal yet, but I still have young kids. So I'm trying to wake up, get some quiet time, right?
Yeah.
And I find myself in this place of the to-do list comes on. And if I can just get all this done before they wake up. And so in the middle of the night, what are your prayers sounding like? Are they just simple breath prayers, or are they really going, you know, deep? Because I think sometimes people think our prayer life has to be fancy.
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked me that, because I'm going to tell you exactly what my prayers sound a lot more like recently. And I'm referring to a book that I have right now that I love. It's called Secrets of the Secret Place. You probably have it. It's such a good book. But he says in here something that I have recently, in the last, I would say, 5 years, come to realize about prayer. And that is this. Prayer for me, Amber, has become a lot more about listening. I don't know that my prayers in the last 5 years have had a fraction of the words of all of my years combined before then. I do so much less talking. And one of the things Sorg says in this book, Secrets of the Secrets Place, he said, nothing can replace the confidence and authority that comes from hearing God. And then he says this, for this reason, I strongly advocate for a prayer life that is comprised mostly of silence.
Mm.
So if you want to know what my prayers sound like, mostly silence.
Mm-hmm.
Because I really want to hear from the Lord. And I do believe at this age, I've been praying since I was six. I mean, honestly. And I do believe that the Lord and I have developed a relationship where far fewer words are necessary at this moment, because I do believe he knows me so well that there's just a different heart rhythm.
Mm-hmm. I just want to be quiet because I think about even in human relationships. And I remember when I was dating and we would see older people who like weren't really talking much at dinner. And I would think, I wonder if they just don't like each other anymore.
I had the same thought. Or, oh, I feel so sorry for that couple. They have nothing to talk about.
And now that I've been married a lot longer mm-hmm. and I see those same people, I'm like, they're just fine.
Yep.
More than likely, they enjoy just being together
mm-hmm.
and they don't need to fill all the void with chatter.
Yep. That's a great point.
And while it's not the same as a relationship with a perfect God that we cannot see, it is a beautiful example of decades of relationship and learning. We just don't always have to talk.
Yep. Very true.
Oh.
Very true.
So let's close with this. This book has come out again, and I asked you this earlier, and I just want, you didn't really go into why you've released it again and why, honestly, the want for God in your own heart has changed, or I should say progressed. But do you see in the world today a hunger for God at all?
Yes. And I also see a desperation.
Yes.
That was not present when this was released the first time. You know, Amber, I used to think, I spent a lot of time thinking about this book and lamenting aspects of this book. I remember when it came out, I had people say to me, this, Lisa, this book changed my life. Like I've written 9 books now, and more than any book that I've ever written, this is the one book that people would say, like, I've read this book 7 times, or I read this book every year, or I've given 11 copies of this book away. Mm-hmm. Like I just had different feedback about this book than any book I've ever written. And it was weird because for me, it was a completely different experience than any book I've ever written. This is the only book I ever fasted in my body when I was writing it. And I could feel, this is going to sound hokey to some people, which is fine, but I could literally feel like the Holy Spirit's breath on my neck, not in a physical sense, but in a literal sense, but just, it was so palpable to me. Just like propelling me forward in this in such a powerful way, because I was desperate. My body was hungry and I was hungry in my spirit, and it propelled the writing. And so I can't, like, I still, it brings tears to my eyes. I can't talk about this book without remembering, but also it re-inspiring me again. And that's the Lord. It's not me. It's not my writing. It's the Lord. And so I feel like I used to say, you know, this book was before its time. I think that is still true in some ways, because I think our hunger was different. So people weren't ready for the message in the same way that they are now. But I don't think it was before its time, because I think it meant a lot to a lot of people back then and changed their lives back then. What I feel is that it was for then, and the Lord has it for now. Mm. And there was a different reason back then. And perhaps if it hadn't been released back then, it wouldn't be released now. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I know for a fact it is for now. And I know that God wants to do something inside of people through this book. And I know he will. So I'm very excited about what he'll do. And my hands are off of it. It's out. So
yes, I love it.
Excited. Yeah.
Well, as we say goodbye, you're training for your first half marathon. How's it going?
Oh, well, it's going slow right now because it's not until October. So I'm...
Oh, good. So you're just getting warmed up then.
I'm slacking a little bit on that.
That's okay. It's cold outside.
I know. I'm going to walk it as well. So that puts a little less pressure on me to have to run. I don't run. And at this age, you're not supposed to really run. It's not that good for you. So I'm going to walk. But
are you walking the whole thing, or are you doing like a run, walk, model?
No. I'm going to...
Good for you.
I'm going to walk the whole thing because these knees are not going to be able to take running. So I'm excited about it, but I'll start my training soon.
Oh, it'll be great. I mean, seriously, I just ran my third or fourth one, and this time was so awful. because I always ran a mile and walked a minute, and people would always tell me, don't you want to run the whole thing? And even in my 20s, I didn't want to run the whole thing. I'm like, no. I feel really, really good about my running a mile and walking a minute. Everybody just leave me alone.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. At 43, it almost killed me. I was like, I probably should have done a little more training than I did. It was more my fault, but, I'm excited to see what your experience is, because it'll be
fun. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Well, thanks for being here today, Lisa. Everybody, I Want God, you can find it in all the places.
Thank you.
Goodness, I can't express how much I appreciate Lisa and her passion for Jesus. If you are interested in reading Lisa's book, I Want God, will you purchase it through the link in today's show notes? Purchasing through that link gives me a small payout at no cost to you. You can find that at graceenoughpodcast.com/want God. And don't forget to share this episode with a friend.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Enough Podcast. Tune in next time.